The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Could take it back 2,000 years in your mind, and you can really picture the angels appearing, the night lights up with this glorious announcement.
We're probably scared off our pants.
Yes.
But at the same time...
And Luke says the shepherds were fearful.
We're fearful. Yeah. But at the same time, you can't ignore the voice. The voice is attractive. You want to hear what they're going to say to you. Yeah. You want to hear the message that they're going to declare. The excitement that stirs up in these guys, yeah, to say, well, we're going to go watch. We're going to go see. Let's go where this story is happening. Yeah. Let's go see this baby.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, it's a... I don't know if you ever imagined what it must have been like to be tending sheep on a cold, dark night. And then the heavens light up. Choirs sing songs more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine, anything you've ever heard. And it just brings you to your knees. And then it's over. And you're back in the dark and the cold. It almost felt like a dream, like a vision. These angels heralding the coming of Christ. Was it real? What would you do? You know, would you seek the babe in the manger? Audio you just heard was from The Watchman. There's a new book out. It's by Father Dwight Longenecker. Last year, he wrote a book. It was either last year or the year before, on the three wise men. And he did this incredible analysis of who they were, where they came from, when they arrived. You know, it was eye-opening. And I recommend if you have a love for the nativity story, go ahead and dive into his latest book. I think it'll be something that you'll be glad that you read. No doubt about it in my mind. A lot of questions, too, regarding not just the nativity story, but those shepherds. They're often overlooked, right? As we get closer to Christmas, you know, every church has a nativity play or a nativity scene. You see Mary and Joseph and the babies. Quite often you see what else, right? You see shepherds. You see three wise men there. You see, you know, angels. Unfortunately for us, I think we heard the story so many times that we've almost become like Teflon, if you will, right? Just the utter strangeness of what the gospel writers Matthew and Luke wrote. This kind of slides off us. A virgin giving birth, you know, God using the action of rulers in the world to accomplish his plan, laying a baby in a manger, angels visiting shepherds. You know, it's pretty amazing. Even though you hear about them, we don't know a whole lot. We only know that story, and there's been a lot of reincarnations of it, too. I mean, it's been embellished in movies and in books and all sorts of things over the years. Father Dwight takes a deep dive into this, and I thought this Christmas season, I'd like to give you just a unique look at this momentous, you know, moment in time. And we'll do it through the eyes of the shepherd today with Father Dwight Longenecker. It's good to have him back with me today. He, of course, is the pastor of Our Lady of the Rosary in Greenville, South Carolina. And his latest book, if you want to check it out, it's called The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds. The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds, just out today from Sophia Press. And Father, it's always good to have you with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, I saw your book, and I thought this is a great story, and I'm so grateful for what you did with the Magi. Tell us a little bit about this. I mean, I know you spent time in the Holy Land. I just got back from the Holy Land. I was there a couple months ago, and I had a chance to visit Shepherd's Field and the cave where, you know, there is that church now built. I know you were there. It gave me a real sense for what it must have been like on that very cold Christmas night. Take me back. What was your experience there? I know when you were in the Holy Land, what did you experience and what motivated this work?
Well, I had the privilege of taking a two-month sabbatical. And so having done my previous research on the Magi, I thought it'd be good to have a look at the Bethlehem Shepherds and see what we could learn about the historical, real cultural and historical background of the Nativity story. So I was able to find a place to stay at the Ecole Biblique, the famous Dominican House of Studies in Jerusalem, with a fantastic library and the opportunity to also take some field trips over to Bethlehem to take a tour of the Church of the Nativity, to meet some present-day Bethlehem shepherds, and to find a bit more about what it was like on the ground 2,000 years ago.
So, you know, tell me what you found. What was it like? And, you know, the Bible, you know, of course, paints a picture. We often think of it as being a cold winter's night. Was it spring? What time of year did this encounter take place?
Well, of course, we don't have all those kind of specific details that we would like to have from Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. But, of course, the tradition is that our Lord's birth took place in December, and there's no reason to doubt that tradition. That tradition that he was born on 25th of December or thereabouts comes to us from the earliest time in the church tradition. And the crazy ideas that, oh, the Christians adopted the Roman pagan festivals, right, and made them their own and so forth, that's been debunked pretty thoroughly over the years, especially the last few years, as we have more archaeological evidence, more textual evidence than we've ever had before. So I believe it took place in December. One of the things which gave the lie to that in the past was the idea that the shepherds were in the fields because the sheep were giving birth to their lambs.
Right.
And the lambing season is in the spring. Well, that's true in Europe, where this idea would have come from. But in fact, the breed of sheep, which is native to the Middle East and would have been there in the ancient times, is the Awassi breed of sheep. And they give birth in between November and January. So that actually fits the December time scale that we're thinking about. The other thing is, in Palestine, it's not actually that cold in December. Other people said, oh, it'd be too cold in December for the shepherds to be out in the fields.
Right.
First of all, shepherds are hardy sort of people who are used to living outdoors. Secondly, it's not actually that cold in December in the Palestine. I think the median temperature, the low temperature is something like 45 degrees Fahrenheit. That's not actually that cold. It's not even down to freezing. So it would not have been too cold to be camping out in the fields at night.
I love that. You know, the other thing is, you know, Scripture tells us about these choirs of angels that sang. Some people wonder, was it choirs? Was it a single angel? Did Gabriel come to announce to the shepherds? What happened that night? And maybe paint the scenario for us. What did those shepherds experience?
Well, I'm looking at the moment at a Christmas card on my desk with the most beautifully sumptuous angel with fantastic golden wings and a sumptuous robe and a beautiful face. And we have to remember that supernatural elements that are portrayed to us from the Gospels and from the New Testament and Old Testament stories and from the mystics, they're conveyed to us in a particular way, and then we reimagine them in our own way according to our culture and our time period and 2,000 years of Christian art that have come to us. It's difficult to actually say what the shepherds saw that night. We know that they had experienced a supernatural apparition of messengers from heaven.
Yeah.
What they actually saw and what we imagine that they saw could have been very different. Maybe they did see beautiful angels the way we see them portrayed in Christmas cards, but I expect it's pretty much beyond the realm of human words and human explanation to really say what they saw and what they experienced on that night.
You know, I love about the fact that the angels came to these shepherds. You know, the ultimate question I think a lot of people should ask around the situation, why these guys in the field? Why not someone else, right? Why not the innkeepers or who does? Why these people tending their sheep? You know, it takes the Magi, as you point out, you know, quite a while to make their trek to Bethlehem. The shepherds are the literal first witness to our Lord's birth, apart from the animals in the barns, right? So what was the reason God chose the poorest and the lowest on society, on the social scale, if you will, to herald this announcement?
Well, first of all, in Bethlehem, they were not necessarily the lowest of the low. In Bethlehem had been a region of nomadic and semi-nomadic shepherds right back through for thousands of years. Indeed, remember, King David as a boy comes from the Bethlehem area, and he was tending his flocks on those same fields and those same hillsides there around Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. So Bethlehem and its surrounding area was known for especially good area for raising flocks and for tending flocks. So really, the shepherds of Bethlehem were the ordinary inhabitants of a small village, agricultural village of semi-nomadic shepherds.
Right.
So my understanding is that the Lord sends his messengers simply to the ordinary people of Bethlehem, the people who were there at the time and therefore speaks to us that he does come to the lowest of the low, but he also comes to the very ordinary people from that surrounding area.
Yeah, I was reading, I don't know where it was, not too long ago, that shepherds are kind of, they also operated, I guess, as physicians on their own sheep. And the author of this particular piece that I was reading said, you know, they administered medical care to their livestock, and, you know, they drew this comparison to Jesus, the great physician, who binds up our wounds, who heals us. And like sheep, you know, we can often find that, you know, we bruise easily or cut easily, that we ultimately need the healer, the provider. And that whole image of Jesus as a shepherd, does it tie into this whole account? How do you see that connect?
Well, you know, what I discovered in my research was that down over the centuries, for the last 2,000 years, preachers have done their job, which is to find parallels and connecting points between their congregation and the stories of the gospel. These connecting points are sometimes tenuous and don't have any real connection with the historical facts. The connecting points are appropriate and good to hear, but we mustn't necessarily assume that they have a connection with historical facts. The connections with Jesus as the good physician or so forth, right, I think are a bit tenuous. However, certainly the tradition of Jesus, of the Lord being the good shepherd, is rooted in the Old Testament, and God appearing to the shepherds and calling the shepherds is part of a greater tradition of shepherds right back through to Moses, who was a shepherd, Father Abraham, who was a nomadic shepherd, the shepherds of the Old Testament, King David, who was a shepherd, and David, who was the shepherd king, and Jesus being born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, and Jesus would then proclaim himself to be the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the shepherd king. So those are the connections which are more vivid, I believe.
You know, I get it. I'm just curious about the shepherds again. I don't want to belabor the point of where they are societally, but, you know, their testimony, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, my understanding is that their testimony would probably be unacceptable in court at the time. Is that true? And if so, is there something to that as well as to why the Lord chose to heaven chose to communicate or announce the birth of Christ to them first?
There's evidence from the Jewish literature that shepherds were considered to be unclean because they were dealing with animals and dealing with feces and dealing with blood and dealing with all sorts of ordinary dirty stuff. And therefore, they were considered to be outside the sort of realm of respectable Jewishness. However, other scholars say the greater trend within the Old Testament tradition is that the shepherds had a valued place in society. As I said, the patriarchs were shepherds, and the Jewish people come from a nomadic and semi-nomadic tradition of being shepherds. So this greater tradition of respect for the shepherds, I think, prevails over the more precise definition that some shepherds in the particular culture would have been considered to be unclean. The other interesting thing about these shepherds is that there's a detail I discovered in my research that the animals that were raised between Jerusalem and Bethlehem were to be devoted to the temple sacrifice. Ah. So it's very possible that these shepherds were a special kind of sacred shepherds who were actually raising some of the thousands of animals that would have been used just 6 miles away in the Jerusalem temple.
Wow, that's fascinating. I didn't know that. Tell us about the Bedouin shepherds. I was just in Israel, as I know you were, and you see these Bedouins who still occupy the land, and not a whole lot has changed. Has their lifestyle changed all that much over 7,000 years? And were it the Bedouins that witnessed them? Was it a different group of shepherds? What do we know?
The Bedouin are a very fascinating culture, and that's an umbrella term for groups of different tribes that occupy the Middle Eastern desert from Syria right down through western Saudi Arabia, present-day Jordan, the Judean, the Negev desert, and also down into North Africa. And these Bedouin tribes, yes, as you said, live according to traditions that are thousands of years old. One of the most interesting books I read was a book by a Jewish scholar named Clinton Bailey, who's lived with the Bedouin tribes for decades and studied them. And he found all sorts of details that exist in the Bedouin lifestyle and culture, which connect with details which are recorded in the Old Testament. So here they are living in the modern age, but living very much as they have done for thousands of years. And that Bedouin culture would have been very much have been the culture out of which the Bethlehem shepherds emerged and the Bethlehem in which the Bethlehem shepherds were living. So when we see how they lived, we can really understand how the Bethlehem shepherds lived. And that is, they lived in simple one-room dwellings or two-room dwellings, very often built in front of a cave. And the cave would have been where they stabled their animals or used for storage as a kind of back room, as a storage room.
Yep.
And therefore, the tradition that Jesus was born in a cave is very likely to be historical. And people say, well, was he born in a cave or a stable?
Right.
And the answer is he was born in a cave that was being used as a stable.
Hmm. Did the shepherds go and visit the Christ child, or do you think they just received the announcement that he was born that day?
The shepherds' caves that we visit on our pilgrimages to the Holy Land are in a town called Beit Sahor, which is actually the next door town to Bethlehem. And from Beit Sahor, you can actually stand and look back to the hillside of Bethlehem. And you can certainly envision the hillside of Bethlehem being there and the shepherds receiving their vision in the next door town of Beit Sahor and saying, come, let us go over to Bethlehem and visit this child, and making the short journey of about half a mile or a quarter of a mile across the hillsides to Bethlehem.
That's pretty amazing. I also understand that swaddling clothes were actually assigned to the shepherds. What did they get from that when they saw the Christ child swaddled?
Well, there is a story that's going around that these sacred shepherds were raising the lambs to be sacrificed in the temple, and that they had to be investigated. The lambs had to be investigated by the priests. And as the lambs were born, the shepherds would wrap them in strips of cloth and lay them in a little feeding trough, waiting for the priest to come and investigate them. So that when the angel said, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, they knew they were going to see and witness the Lamb of God. However, I tried to research this story best I could out there in Jerusalem. I searched every book, every article I could find. I spoke to scholars at the Hebrew University. Mm-hmm. I spoke to Christian scholars, and I could not find any evidence for that charming story. So I think this is a kind of urban myth or a kind of preaching point that came up over the years somehow and has found its way into our tradition. And while it's a beautiful story, I didn't find any evidence for it. However, there was evidence that the shepherds were possibly raising the sheep that were to be used at the temple sacrifices. So they were kind of sacred shepherds.
I think that's absolutely fascinating. I really do. You know, in terms of the gospel writers, I mean, Luke gives us these infancy narratives. Anything you picked up or you learned from that particular gospel? And why did the other gospel writers choose not really to dwell on this?
Well, Matthew gives us what seems to be a completely different story than Luke's, and typically we conflate the two together. So, for instance, Matthew tells us about the Magi, but Luke doesn't mention them. Luke tells us about the shepherds, but doesn't mention the Magi. Luke tells us about the Annunciation and the Visitation and Zechariah's vision of an angel announcing the birth of John the Baptist. All those stories are in Luke's gospel. Matthew doesn't mention them, but Matthew tells us about the slaughter of the innocents and the flight into Egypt and the return to Nazareth after that. So the two gospel stories together come together to give us the full picture.
Yeah, I love it.
What I learned in my book was to research Luke's gospel a bit more, was the detail I already mentioned about the shepherd's cave and the stable being likely to be a cave. The idea that was in a cave first comes to us from some of the gospels and the writings from the second and third centuries. And the tradition there in Bethlehem itself, as you know, as you visited there, is that this is the cave where Jesus was born. And from all the other historical and archaeological evidence, this is most certainly true.
Well, you know, the book is called The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds. It's written by Father Dwight Longenecker. Your artwork is fantastic. The book is great. And Father Longenecker, he did the sabbatical in Jerusalem, if you're just joining us, and he studied ancient texts. He took in the geography, the history, the politics, the culture of the time of our Lord. And then he added his own firsthand conversations with present-day Bethlehem shepherds to really unlock The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds. It's a great read. I would strongly encourage you to get it. Fill me in, though. I am always curious when one does research into a book. There's always something that surprises the author. What was it about this book that was most surprising to you in terms of your research?
Well, one of the other things I really enjoyed reading about was the interpretation of the word that we translate as inn, saying St. Luke says there was no room for them in the inn. This is an English translation of the Greek word kataluma. That word kataluma is really used more often in the New Testament for guest room. In fact, it's the word that St. Luke uses later when he talks about the room where the disciples will celebrate the Last Supper. Jesus says, go and find me a kataluma, find me a guest room. And we know from the archaeology and the historical background that the homes of Palestine in the first century were likely to be simple one- or two-roomed houses, very often with a guest room that was built up on the second floor, up on the roof, or off to the side. Wow. And this guest room was used just there for guests. And so the proper interpretation should be the Holy Family came to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the guest room, so they were put in the stable. So we can envision that St. Joseph probably visited a family member, found that the guest room was already full, and the family member said, but you can move into the back room here, which is where we keep the animals, which would have been a cave, which was used as a stable. So the idea of an inn, like we often are led to believe that it was a kind of medieval tavern with a grumpy innkeeper who comes out with a dish towel over his arm and says, I'm sorry, there's no vacancy tonight. Okay, this is part of the tradition and the mythology that has grown up in our own stories over 2,000 years. But the proper understanding is, like I said, a guest room of a very simple home, and they moved into the stable, which was the back room.
That's so well said. It really is. And it's so true. That's kind of how everybody envisions this. Well, the fact that you said that. I only have a couple moments left. You also wrote another book, and I want to go ahead and get people plugged into that as well. These two go hand in hand. I hope you got a third one in the works as well. This book, again, if you want it, The Secrets of the Bethlehem Shepherds, your other book on the Magi. And what's the title of that one again?
It's called The Mystery of the Magi.
Mystery of the
Magi.
And
both books are available on a special Advent offer at my blog, which is dwightlongenecker.com. But, of course, they're available on Amazon and other places as well. The Mystery of the Magi and The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds.
Yeah, The Mystery of the Magi is the other one. Write that down. Before I let you go, though, and we'll talk about this maybe closer to Epiphany. I'd love to have you back. But who were they as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ? Where did they come from? How long did it take them to get there? And were they there the night that Christ was born?
Remember, in all of these things, we're piecing together bits of research that we discover and we find it. We can't say exactly, but I can say from my research, I believe that the Magi came not from Persia, but from the Nabataean kingdom, which is present-day Jordan, Syria, and Western Arabia, and that they came from the famous city of Petra, which was the capital of the Nabataean kingdom. That means they made a relatively short journey from Petra to Jerusalem, which would have taken, I reckon, on horseback, maybe 3, at most 5 days. And they probably rode on Arabian horses, because Arabian horses is what noblemen of that time would have ridden on. Maybe they used camels as pack horses, but the idea of as pack animals, but it's the idea that they took a long desert journey on camels across the desert sands from India or Persia is probably not historical.
What about the gifts they bore? Were they accurate, or is that just rigid symbolism?
Yes, and the gifts tell us about, actually indicate where they came from, because gold, frankincense, and myrrh were kind of the cash crops of the Nabataean kingdom. The greatest gold mines in the ancient world were in Western Arabia, and the bushes from which you get myrrh and frankincense grow only in the Arabian Peninsula. So therefore, these very rich gifts were most likely brought, and they were known in the ancient world to be the kind of gifts that were presented to royalty. Wow. So these rich gifts were most certainly accurate and historical, but also the significance of them is that they indicate where they came from, and that is from the Nabataean kingdom.
Well, I love it. Well, I hope everybody checks out your book. I keep wanting to call you Monsignor, but Father, thank you for being here with us. The book, again, if you're just tuning in, The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds. And the other book, his special deal too, if you go to his website, The Mystery of the Magi. Well, give us your web domain or website one more time if you could.
Yes, it's just dwightlongenecker.com. Real simple, dwightlongenecker.com.
And I appreciate your writing. I know you do a lot of writing in addition to the books. Do you have a third book in the series coming out? Because this sounds like a series to me.
Well, there's not another gospel that wrote about the infancy narratives, but I am contemplating a book of putting this all together with some of the extra stuff I found in a book called The Characters of Christmas.
There you go.
Which will focus on Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Galilee and Nazareth and so forth a bit more.
That'd be great. I think it's a fantastic story, and I wish you the very best with that. Hey, before we leave, I know Christmas is right around the corner. Would you give us your blessing?
Of course. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you love in this Advent Christmas season. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Merry Christmas, Father. Thank you for being here.
To you too.
Great to have you. Please check out Father Dwight Longenecker. That's his website too, dwightlongenecker.com. The Mystery of the Magi. We'll have him back, talk about that as we maybe get closer to the Epiphany. But the latest book, The Secret of the Bethlehem Shepherds. Looks like a fun read. The book is fantastic, though. You should see the cover on this thing. I got to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll take a look at that mysterious light that hung in the night sky, the Star of Bethlehem. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born, the king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And scripture tells us that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all of his chief priests and scribes and all the people together, and he inquired of them, "Where was this Christ to be born?" So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophets. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people." Then Herod, he sent secretly, he called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search for this young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came to stood over the young child. And of course, you can read that in Matthew 2, the story of the wise men's encounter. Of course, they left after visiting with the Christ child and went another way, and we know the massacre of the holy innocents. But this star was very telling to the people of the day. It revealed something that had been prophesied for a very long time. The Magi followed it. How long was it? A lot of theories. We're talking about the theories of the Star of Bethlehem. There's theories that never happened, that it was a comet, that it was a conjunction, that perhaps an exploding star or a nova or a supernova, something that might have taken place. You know, I think they all fall short of the nativity story. You know, two details in Matthew I think are of special interest. One, the text implies, you know, that maybe only the Magi saw the star, you know. Conjunctions and comets, exploding stars be visible to everyone on earth. Was it there? I don't know. I want to get Father Corbelly's take on that. But the second, the star went before the Magi. It led them directly from Jerusalem, to the birthplace of Christ. So was the Star of Bethlehem something in the natural that God used in a supernatural way? Or was it a supernatural light? Was it a supernatural light? You know, perhaps the first Christmas was indeed a time of these type of miracles. I think it's interesting food for thought. You know, was a star like a pillar of fire? I mean, given all the evidence presented, you know, I'd have to side with some of the church fathers who asserted that the star was of a supernatural origin, a miraculous event, not unlike the pillar of fire, the smoke that led the Jews out of Egypt. So I just find, I don't know, it's kind of interesting to juxtapose such events in the Old Testament, you know, in the book of Joshua, and how he commanded the sun to stay still in the sky, You know, and then what do we have? At our Lord's birth, a star seemingly defied the known laws of astronomy and physics to stay motionless over this birthplace of Jesus. And it's shone with a great brightness, you know, on the darkest nights of the year. You know, when Christ died, one final thought here, and then we'll talk about this. When Christ died on the cross, what happened? What does Scripture tell us? It tells us that the light of the sun was obscured during a solar eclipse, impossible during a full moon just after the beginning of spring, and one wonders or not if the star or some otherworldly sign might have heralded Christ's first coming. So, or his second coming, I should say. Let's talk about it. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. My guest, Vatican astronomer, Father Chris Corbelly. So, Father, there's my theory, and I don't know where you stand, but I'm going to believe, I believe that there are so many divine events that unfolded in the life of Christ. Why not a divine light, a supernatural light given by God to lead the wise men to fulfill prophecy to come at the time of the birth of Christ? That God, you know, in his great majesty, allowed a star to a luminosity to hang in the night sky, just as the Scripture tells us about this tearing of the heavens and the angels coming and singing and these celestial choirs. Your thoughts on what you think it might be. That's just me personally looking at it from a spiritual perspective.
True, that's wonderful. That's certainly a person of faith speaking there. And yes, you know, it could have been a special phenomena. Exactly. What I'm sort of guided by, I'm obviously an astronomer as well as a Jesuit priest. I work for the Vatican Observatory. And I sort of guided a little bit by Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI when he said, with the emergence of modern astronomy, the question of this star has been revisited. So we do have some modern approach, but the thoughts of the star being actually a physical phenomenon have gone back, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries. So, you know, I pursue the physical explanation for it. But you're quite right, it could have been a miracle. And exactly, the whole birth of Jesus obviously was, the biggest miracle we've known.
Yeah, sure, and I'm not opposed to it being having natural origins. I often think God uses natural, events in a supernatural way to communicate to his people. And this very well could have been it. Let's go. We'll grab a couple phone calls for you. If you want to join us, I only have a few moments. Father Corbelly, jump in, 888-914-9149. We'll go to Eric. He's listening in Hollywood, California. Eric, thanks for joining us.
Thank you for taking these phone calls. Basically, you just guys went over what I wanted to ask. Was it could have been a guiding angel that the Star of Bethlehem represented? And another, can you please give me some insight of what time of the year the shepherds would have been out and they could have seen this star? And also, was this star visible during the day to lead these magi? Thank you for taking my phone call and question.
Three great questions. Thank you very much. Well, go ahead, Father. I'll let you respond to that.
I'll pick up first. An angel, yes, you know, there are angels all around. We have an angel, obviously, the incarnation itself, visiting Mary and her wonderful yes to what God wanted to do through her. We have an angel, in a dream this time, coming to Joseph and saying, do take Mary as your wife. This child is from God. So, angels were very much there in the Christmas story, so could well be. But again, we're also investigating the physical phenomenon because God does talk to us through nature and through our understanding of nature, and that would be the wise men. What time of year? Probably not, Christmas. It could well have been sort of early spring. And that's when the shepherds would be out on the hillside. So, the time of year is probably not our Christmas time, and yet this is the time of the new light coming. The deepest darkness, the longest days, and the coming of the light. So there's reason, obviously, for Christmas time.
And I've had others. I had a guest on earlier who made the case for, there were sheep out at this particular time of year. And a lot of people say, hey, there weren't sheep out in December. So it could be December. Yeah. We don't know, but you bring up a great point. So go ahead. What was the other point that John had, Father?
Oh, help.
John, what was your third point? I get three questions for us.
Eric.
I'm sorry, Eric.
Eric, yeah.
Eric, I know you're still there. I'm sorry. What was your third point? Your third question?
Yes, sir. If you could tell me, was this light of the star visible during the day?
Good question. Yeah, I'm curious about that, too.
Yes, you know, if it was a supernova, and so Drew is sort of advocating a supernova, yes, a supernova can be visible during the day. It's so bright. You know, it wouldn't be not for very long, but certainly a week or two visible in the daytime. You can just see Venus if you know where to look. And if you look up in the morning sky before the sun has risen, and nowadays you can see how bright Venus is, you can just see that. But the supernova, say the one in 1054, that was bright enough for people really to notice in the daytime. So what a bright you know, phenomena that was. Yeah. But again, the Chinese haven't recorded such a bright, you know, guest star, as they call it. So that's the puzzle about it.
Can I back up on that for a minute? Because it's a great question, I think Eric's asking. Was it visible for everyone to see? I thought, you know, again, in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about how the Magi saw the star. Was this an astronomical phenomena that somebody who studied the stars would notice a deviation in some anomaly there in the heavens that they would follow, and the average Joe, you know, the shepherd, the carpenter, they would have no clue about? Or do you think it was something that was so bright, so luminous, that all the people, including King Herod and others, would recognize?
Yeah, well, I suppose, you know, even something like the coming together of planets, you know, bright planets like Saturn and Jupiter, what we call a conjunction of the planets, people would see that, but maybe they wouldn't see the significance, or, you know, see the first conjunction of in 7 BC of Saturn and Jupiter, and it would take the wise men to realize that this was going to happen two times more, so a total of three comings together of Jupiter and Saturn and moving apart again. So it would need that sort of additional knowledge to say, oh, hey, this is something really important.
All right. Hey, thank you very much, Eric. Great to have you here. Manuel, I only have less than a minute, so Manuel, very quickly your comment,
right,
if you could make it.
All right. Well, I was thinking there had to be something a little bit more miraculous than the conjunctions or stars, because you still had to know what city precisely and in what house precisely to go visit.
Right.
And basically, that's it.
All right. Hey, thank you. So Manuel there makes a case for the miraculous. Father, I guess we'll one day find out. You know, who knows?
Yes.
You know, but I love it. It's one of the great mysteries of...
Oh, yeah.
Of the Christmas story. And I tend to side, I think, with Manuel. I think God really allowed a special light. Now, whether you use the natural to do that, that's possible. You know, maybe he did. Who knows? But thank you for your time and your contribution over the years. It's always great to talk to you. And if we don't have a chance to connect again, have a very merry and a blessed Christmas, Father.
Thank you indeed. A blessed Christmas to you and everyone who's listening.
That's Father Chris Corbelly. Of course, as I said a little while ago, he is an astronomer for the Vatican Observatory. He's located in Arizona, and it's great to have him here with us. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
And we are in that blessed Advent Christmas season, aren't we? I love it. Well, the music. This is an enchanted time of year. Yeah, I was struck by what that last caller said, or one of the last callers, when he raised the question about whether the Star of Bethlehem could have been perhaps an angel. I never thought of that, because there are a lot of cases for it being a comet. So, that gets disputed. Could it have been like a planet? Scientists have found this giant planet, maybe in some sort of orbit that was in position at the time. Could it be a supernova? Could it be a conjunction? Could it be some luminous light that God allowed the wise men and all to see? Or could it be, as we just talked about in this past hour, you know, what did the shepherds hear and see? They were visited by angels. What if it was a spirit? What if it was a luminous light? What if it was an angel guiding all those that night? You know, maybe there's not a natural explanation. Maybe there's a supernatural explanation. You know, the Bible refers to angels as stars. Do you know that? In places, you go to Job 38, verse 7. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Psalm 147 says, he determines the numbers of the stars and he calls them each by name. Was this a bright star? You know, we know from, you know, these mysterious strangers to flashes of light, angels take on any form they want. So what's to prohibit them from taking on some sort of celestial light, right? Angels rarely, if you think about it, appear in glory, right? You've probably been visited by angels in your life and don't even know it. I could definitively say one time I encountered my angel, very specifically. But the times that angels have appeared, they're not in their full glory. Not always, at least in encounters I've had or some of the great saints. There are others where that is the case. The Virgin Mary, right? Zechariah, you go through the scriptures, sometimes where they came, you know, quite brilliant, right? There's brightness. You know, those who have experienced angels in that manner, they say the light that radiates from them is brighter than the light from a welding torch. It's bright. I mean, it's blindingly bright, but it doesn't burn their eyes. And I was always struck by why it's frightening, right? So many often are fearful. And what's the angel say to Mary? Be not afraid. It says it to a lot of people. It's different from our life experience. Why? Because we're seeing a supernatural light. We're supernatural glory. You know, the power of an angel can be frightening, but they don't often appear in their natural state. So the last caller who said that, I think that is really an interesting case. Angels don't want to be worshipped, right? They don't want to be worshipped. They want all the praise, all the glory to go to God. That's why they sang that hymn that night, right? Glory to God in the highest. They don't want us to confuse them with God. I mean, how? Imagine simple man seeing the might, the power, the glory of these angels. They could clearly, oh, is this God? They know the difference. They know the difference between the creator and the creature. They're servants of God. They were created to be God's messengers. And thank God for them. I mean, you have an angel. I have an angel. We've been given these angelic beings. But it does raise questions. You know, I never thought of it until I heard that last caller. Could it have been, you know, could that luminosity have been a special angel? You know, certain countries have been given angels to guard them. We often hear in the Fatima message, right, about the angel of Fatima. In fact, the Fatima angel, the seers there say, appeared as bright as the sun. That's what Sister Lucia dos Santos said. She said when he gave her the communion, he said to her, the angel appeared bright as the sun. And she said it was a young man about 14 or 15 years old, but she also said he was whiter than snow. He was transparent as crystal. And when the sun shone through him, it was of great beauty. And what Sister Lucia said is that she was surprised because the light was absorbed. It struck them with just dumb amazement. And he said, do not be afraid. This is what he said to the kids. Do not be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me. And that do not be afraid we often hear. So, you know, I tend to think of the angels that appear to the shepherds. And you know, of course, before that to Mary. It was very similar, wasn't it? Because the angel told Mary the same thing. And their countenance is just awesome. But who knows? I mean, who knows what happened in that night sky? Could it have been some celestial event? Could it have been a divine light? Yeah, absolutely. I don't know. Could it have been an angel? I'm glad that caller called. I had never thought of that. There are different kinds of angels, and angels often have different responsibilities. They have different attributes. You know, one angel might accompany you, you know, might accompany a child, you know, may have the responsibility for a city or for a nation. Like the angel of Portugal. Maybe another for a world or a universe. Did you ever think about that? You might think that mighty angels are gods. They don't think themselves that way. No, not at all. So it's food for thought. It really is. Angels can also move through time and space. Right? You ever think about that? Just as easy as thinking. The laws of physics don't apply to them. Right? They just don't apply. Nature does not bind the angelic. So I never thought about it. I guess I'm just musing here today. Right? I mean, angels come to the shepherds announcing they're heralding the message of the birth of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, right? Maybe in that choir or that the multitudes that appeared that night was that mysterious light that hung in the sky. There were a lot of astronomers who no one knew what it was. Even to this day, we really don't know what it is. A lot of theories. Now, I have always been under the theory I thought it was a supernatural light. Maybe that's the case. But I want to thank that caller, because maybe it was an angel. Maybe that was its role. You know, angels are there to protect you. They protect you from forces you're not even capable of imagining. And your angel's ever vigilant. So this Christmas, think about your angels. I've been praying to mine a little bit more recently. They protect you from evil that originates from other dimensions, right? Unknown places, if you will, from the spiritual realm. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't think about it, right? Be glad they keep you safe. Be glad they exist. Be glad for God's mercy and for their creation. And they have no power over you except the power, you know, that God gives them. And they are here to protect, to guard, to guide, to inspire. They're your companions. They'll be your friends through all eternity. The demonic has no power over you, and your angel's there to protect you. And they, you know, these, I thank God for it, because I know that Relevant Radio, as an organization, Satan has a special enmity for it. And I often wonder if God perhaps has given an angel to protect, you know, what we do here. I don't know. He certainly has given angels to our leadership, to those who work here. We all have angels, you know, because what we're doing here is bringing God to others. My final thought here on this, you know, the power of God, the power of angels is, you know, it's beyond our human comprehension. It really is. And whatever that star was, we know it was an angel that announced the coming of Jesus and Mary. We know it was an angel also who appeared to Joseph, right? Told him, hey, you got to get out of here, right? It was the birth of our Savior that was announced by, I don't know, a multitude of angels, these shepherds. So they heard and saw something that we can't even describe. All this involved every aspect of God and his great creation and his wonderful intervention in human history. You know, right onto that that field that night, and that cave where Christ was born, to the cave ultimately where the tomb where he'd be laid. You know, we're so grateful for this time in human history where Christ took on, you know, our human nature and would ultimately rescue us from sin, conquer death, and make us sons and daughters of God. It's an enchanted time of year. I'm telling you that. It is an enchanted, holy time of year. Meditate on it. Think about it. Explore it. All right. Hey, I'm going to be back again tomorrow. Looking forward to that. And we'll dive into some other things. You know, one of my favorite things to talk about is some of these mystics and saints like Faustina. I'll share with you tomorrow a perspective on what they saw. So many of these saints were giving a glimpse, supposedly, and we have to, again, take it for what it is. But they saw that nativity. They saw the night of the birth of Christ. And what they described is telling. Various saints and mystics have seen this. I'll share with you some of the commonalities of what happened on that Christmas Eve. Until our paths again cross, count on my deepest prayers. I'd appreciate yours. Have a wonderful day.